know that Vince Lombardi, the great coach of the Green Bay Packers, a trophy for the championship Super Bowl team is named after. Started every season the same way. As they came to preseason training camp, he brought his guys around and said, "Guys, I know you just won two Super Bowls in a row, but this is football." Now, it might be somewhat counterintuitive to us, but he would then take them through, and he would explain every part and every dimension of the field. And can you imagine just for a moment, Bart Starr, one of the greatest quarterbacks of all time, standing there going, "I know what that is. I threw like 36 touchdowns with that last year. I know how to do this, coach." But they didn't do that. They would follow Lombardi around the field, and he would explain to them what the end zone line meant and what the field goal meant and what the hash marks on the field. You can see what generation I'm from. He would explain the ins and outs, and he would explain the boundary line, the sideline. And if we're really going to unpack this series game plan, God has a plan for your life. Did you know that, church? God has a plan for your life, church. God has a plan for my life. And we sometimes get convoluted a little bit, and we sometimes get caught up in the idea that God's plan and God's will for my life, that somehow some mysterious thing that I've got to like find in the middle of life, and I've got to have it pinpointed in my life, and I've got to track it down, right? God's plan, I want to suggest to you, is maybe a little bit simpler than that. This is a football, and there are boundary lines, and there are rules to play the game of football with. And I would suggest to you today that there are a couple things that God would say to us that are boundaries, boundary lines, places and ways to play, to live out life, playing being a metaphor for living life, that we would live our lives according to some things that God has set in place. And when we do that, I believe we will discover what God's plan is for your life and mine. Last week we talked about this, that in Colossians we found that Jesus is our life. Right? Jesus Christ is our life. There is no life except for the life that's found in Jesus Christ. So I want you to stand with me. We're going to read Scripture together this morning. It'll be on the screen for you. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 through 13. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." And here's our verse from Colossians. "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." And here's the verse. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Thanks be to God, the word of the Lord this morning. You may be seated. Part of what we do in life is we try to find God's plan and God's will for our lives, and we skip over the things that I want to lead us to this morning. And so I want you to write down a couple things. The providential will of God, the moral will of God, and the personal will of God. Which one do we want to know the most about? Number three. More often than not, we skip one and two to find number three. The providential will of God, the moral will of God, and the personal will of God. So let me unpack this for you. The providential will of God is the works of God. Here's the thing. God created the heavens and the earth, right? Did God need your help? No. God did not need your help to create the heavens and the earth. God set man into the earth, and He formed him, and He created him. Did God need your help to create man? No. Did God need your help when He called Abram? No, God called Abram. God established the Israelite people. Did God need your help? God set forth from the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ would be the Savior of the world, and before all things began, God knew that Jesus Christ, His Son, would come and live and die for your sins and mine. Did He need your help? God's providential will is going to happen whether you want it to or not. And Jesus said this, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." This is the will of God that's going to happen whether you're on board or not. Pharaoh says to Moses, "No, you're not going anywhere." Moses comes and says, "Pharaoh, let my people go," right? Has that moment. And Pharaoh says, "Not on your life. You are too valuable to me as my slaves over my dead body." What happens? God's providential will smokes Pharaoh anyway, right? God had a plan for his people, and they were going to be delivered whether Pharaoh cared enough or not, whether Pharaoh wanted to or not. God was going to show up, and God was going to do only what he could do, and he was going to deliver his people. The reality is, these are the works of God. So, Jonah is going to Nineveh, right? God says to Jonah, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach the gospel there because I am concerned with the people of Nineveh, and I want to save them from their sin. And what does Jonah do? He says, no. He goes the other way, and God says, well, you're either going to Nineveh by boat, or you're going to Nineveh by fish. You choose. And God was taking Jonah to Nineveh anyway. Now, here's what we do. We look at the works of God, and these are the providential things of God, and we go, well, those are good things, but I'm more concerned about me. I'm more concerned about my life. I'm more concerned about my wants, my dreams, my hopes, my future. And what we end up doing is we say, well, God's providential will is great, and his salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, thanks be to God, but God, what's going on with my life? And what we end up missing are all the ways that God is at work providentially in the world. Think about it this way, that God in creation sets the earth at just the right angle, at 23 degrees, that the angle of the earth is so positioned in the cosmos that if it were tilted any way left or right, it would fall off its axis. It wouldn't be able to produce life the way that earth is able to maintain life. God did that. If we were any closer to the sun, we'd burn up, and if we were any further away, we'd freeze to death. God did that. And what we end up doing is we end up skipping the providential will of God. And we come to prayer and we come to times of need. We want to say, oh God, what are you going to do for me? How's it going to benefit my life? What's going to happen? I want your will in my life. I want to know your plans for my life. And what we end up doing is we stop and we don't even pay attention to what God has already been doing. He's creator. He's holy. He's just. His ways are higher than ours. He's at work in places and time where you can't see. He exists beyond the time and scope of our particular view of the world and the things that are going on around us. And maybe the truth is for some of us today that we've forgotten how big God really is and how small we are. Because we ask this question, God, what should I do with my life? God, what job should I have? Should I take this one or should I take that one? Should I move here? Should I move there? Should I marry her? Is she the one? Is there another one? There's got to be someone. Anybody will do at this point, God. Is there somebody for my life? What about kids? God, what should we do about our kids? Should we have some? What if we can't have some? Should we adopt some? Should we be domestic in our adoption? Or should we go international in our adoption? What should we do? Those are all important questions. But I believe this, that if we will discover the providential will of God and the moral will of God, we will begin to understand and discern God's will and plan for your life and the personal will of God. The more I grow in understanding what God is up to in the world, the more I begin to look to Him as Creator God, Father of all things, the Lord of my life, the more that I lean into Him, the more that I trust Him in those things, those big things that I can't even begin to fathom, then I begin to see that God is at work in doing good things. And in Romans it says that God is working all things together for the good of those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. That God is at work already in the world. So here's one metaphor for us today. So this is the providential will of God, this upright. But the second upright is the moral will of God. Now the moral will of God is all about the laws of God, the rules of God, the things that God has said that we should and shouldn't do. Now here's an interesting thing. Why is it that when we look for the will of God and we start to ask questions about what we should do with our lives and what we should plan to do, and we don't read Scripture? We take polls. We put it on Facebook and ask, hey, what about this? What should we do? What would happen if we would examine what Scripture has to say and God's moral will, the things that God has written down for us? If you have your Bibles, wave it at me. If you have your device, your personal PDA, whatever it is that you have there, wave it at me. Guess what? God has said a whole lot of things about what's going on in our lives, church. And yet, we get hung up on some of the stuff that's basic and written down in God's Word. We find ourselves struggling in places and having an issue with things that God has already clearly talked about if we would just go search His Word. And yet what has happened is we have come to the place where we're going to rely on the professional, on a preacher, or on some sort of teaching, or Google, on some like Google search, what's trending. We're going to look for those things, and we're going to try to figure out God's will for our lives because we want to see what's popular. God said, thou shalt not kill. We went through this a couple weeks ago. It's even greater than that with Jesus. Jesus says, you should not have any hate for your brother in your heart, because if you have any hate for your brother in your heart, you've already killed him in your heart. And so you should not have any hate whatsoever. A second mile kind of living. You should love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, all those things. God's will. So here's the deal. Adultery is a sin, church. Period. Whether you're having it in your mind, or you're having it on the internet, or you're having it with a coworker, it's a sin, period. There's a boundary line there. There's a clear boundary. There's the moral will of God. You talk about somebody who's not present in the room, it's gossip, church. That's outside the law of God. You go to the buffet. Now I'm getting real. And you have more helpings than you ought to have. Hello, I'm talking to the right person here. That's a sin too, church, gluttony. But we won't talk about that. We don't want to talk about the things that affect us. We don't want to talk about the things that cause us grief or pain. We want to make sure that we focus on what everybody else is dealing with. And here's the question that I have for you. There are sins that we commit and we know we've done wrong, and they're called sins of commission. Things that we have done outside the known will of God. God's will for us in Thessalonians says that we are to be sanctified, and He is to purify our hearts and cleanse us from unrighteousness. So God's will, part of God's will for us, is living within the boundaries that He leads us to. I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to me too. That God's Word talks about how we should live our lives and how we should practice living every day, the moral will of God. And yet, there are things that we do all the time that we commit against God. But God said that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's the deal. We have to confess. How do we expect to know the personal will of God when we won't even go to Him and make confession to Him about the things that we've been hiding in our heart anyway? Why do we expect anything to change if we're not willing to go to the Lord in a mode of confession and prayer and to confess the things before our Father? He already knows what's going on anyway. And then there's a second part of this sinful nature. It's called sins of omission. You see, this is one where the church really gets kind of sideways, because there are certain things that God has asked us to do that we don't practice. And we take them as sort of mitigated suggestions from Scripture, but we kind of like to massage them a little bit and make them go down a little bit easier. You know, like a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. We want to make God light. You know, like we don't want the full God. We just want parts of God that fit kind of the ways that we live. And so we control that by saying, you know what, God, I'm not so sure about doing what you told me to do. I think there's somebody better for that. Someone can do that, or someone else will show up, Lord. That's just not for me. I'm out. Or God's told us to stop doing something and we continue to do it. And we omit God's plan. We step into the world and we live any way that we choose to live. And we just leave out the parts of God that are just kind of uncomfortable. Here's the thing. I remember as a kid growing up, and my dad sort of like ruled as a parent in a sort of an interesting way. I was given quite a bit of freedom. And if you can imagine like drawing a funnel on your paper upside down. When I was little, the boundaries were really tight. The boundaries were really clear. The boundary lines were very certain. And as long as I lived within those boundaries, things were good in my world, if you know what I mean. There were no more timeouts when I lived in the boundaries. Anybody want to testify? Mm-hmm. But as I got older, the boundaries, the freedom was given a little bit wider, and I was living within the boundaries. But here's what happened. When I found myself outside of those boundaries as I grew up, as they got wider, guess what happened to me when I got outside the boundaries? I got sucked back up into the funnel, and the boundaries got really, really tight. And then I was grounded for like 2 weeks, and I had no life, no privileges. I went to school and I had bread and water. That was it. Don't call my dad and ask. Anyway, but here's the thing. Nature has laws. There are rules to which the universe can function. And then there are natural laws that take place in our lives every day. We don't question gravity. Quite thankful for it, actually. And yet, here's what we do. God, your moral boundaries, your law, your word, it's just a little too confining. And so I want to live outside of the boundary. Now, if you're a Clemson fan, I'm sorry. But last night, Clemson's kicker missed 3 field goals that would have won them the ball game. Why? Because it didn't go through the uprights. God's providential will, God's moral will for our lives. When we find ourselves between those two uprights, kick it anywhere you like in between here and there, and we will begin to discover the personal will of God. Abby and Brad, come here. This is not meant to embarrass either of you, okay? Come over here. You stay right there. Have you met the one for your life yet? No. Mom and dad, amen. That's good news, right? Okay, so in all the world, we buy into this, right? How many of you are told there was just one person for your life when you were growing up? Anybody, were you told that? Okay, maybe not. So here we go. Anyway, here's the deal with that. If there's only one person for your life, hi, Brad, and I choose Brad for you, no offense, dude, but that's not the choice that you want to make for your life, and you decide, you know what, I'm out of here, so go ahead and have a seat. There's somebody out there for you, buddy. There's sufficiency. Here's the thing. If we buy into this one person idea and Abby chose differently, then it throws everything off. And Brad somehow is going to marry the wrong one. And then everybody who comes after Abby and Brad will marry the wrong one, because the one he was going to marry is going to marry the wrong one. The one she was going to marry is going to marry the wrong one. And it's going to continue on and on and on and on and on and on. There's somebody out there for you, dude. See ya. Thanks. But we do that. There's only one decision that can be made, and it's the perfect will of God. There are times when God is absolutely abundantly clear about a choice you need to make. But it's only found through the providential will of God, understanding the works of God, and then the moral will of God are the ways of God. And so when we bring the works of God and the ways of God together, we begin to understand His will for our lives. And sometimes there are two choices, and whatever one you choose is okay with God. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, do it for the glory of God." He doesn't care which one you choose, just choose one in the understanding of this, that they would follow the Lord Jesus Christ with their whole heart, whole soul, whole mind, whole strength, and would love their neighbors as themselves. That's what God cares about. God doesn't necessarily have a particular job for you to do today unless He's called you to a specific one. If you have two really good options, then God is saying to you, you know what, I trust you in the understanding that you have with me in your life, that I've provided things for you because I'm the great provider, and you understand how to live in the world, that your yes is yes, your no is no, that there are a set of moral boundaries that you should live by, so choose. I trust you. I've created you. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. I want you to draw three circles on your bulletin if you have it. Draw a big one and a smaller one inside that and a little one in the middle, like a big target. A big circle, a middle circle, and a little circle on the inside. And on the outside circle, I want you to write works of God. On the second circle, I want you to write the ways of God. And on the inside circle, I want you to write the will of God. Now here's what we do. We sometimes go straight for the target. We go straight for the middle of that bullseye and wondering, God, what is your will for my life? And we miss the works and the ways of God. So here's my question for you today, for us, for where we are. What would happen if you would live more for the ways of Jesus Christ in your life than you would for whatever particular plan you think you've got carved out for the next 5 to 10 years? You know, planning's not a bad thing. I'm all for strategic planning. But if you have planned your next 10 years of your life and you have left out the consideration for the Word of God, the ways of God, and the works of God in your life, then I would say you will end up in a place that you never wanted to be in the first place. Because the more that we understand the providential will of God, the more that we lean into the moral will of God, the ways of God, the more we will begin to understand the personal will of God for our lives. Now let me tell you, I received a call to this church in September of 2007. I looked at my wife and I said, I believe God is going to call us to Owosso, Oklahoma. I don't know why, I just believe it. We interviewed in what, November of 2007, Brian? Thanksgiving time, wasn't that it? Thanksgiving 2007, we arrived here, we interviewed, and guess what? We weren't the ones that were chosen at first. I didn't go home and wring my hands going, oh no, what are we going to do? I knew that God had a plan. I would continue to walk in the ways of God, and I would continue to trust that He is still on the throne of all the universe. He is Creator God. He is the Creator of all things. And I was going to still live within the boundaries of the life that He had given me to live. And it was not going to change the way that I lived my life for Him and His kingdom. And then February came, and we received a call. The church said, we'd like you to come preach. And then they voted. And now 7 years later, here I are. But at the end of the day, whether we would have been invited to come or not, my life would still have been the life of a pastor, because that's what God had called me to do. The geographic location may have been different, yet His call upon our lives was still the call that He had given us. But I understood that call, and I came to that place where I surrendered my life to whatever He wants to do with my life. I've told you many times about my good friend Amy Porter. Her statement of faith in my life is written on the cover of my Bible in my office because I'm using my iPad this morning. And her quote is this: whatever God wants to do with my life, He has my permission and the right to do whatever He wants to. And there's a particular game that is played with this ball. And there's a particular way to win with this ball. You have been given one thing, a life. And we've said it last week that Christ is our life. Does God have the right to do whatever He wants to with your life? Or are you so consumed by your plan and your particular version of what life looks like, you will miss the opportunities that God has for you? Now, here's the reality. God's will is sometimes very laser-focused, specific. But I will tell you this, God's will and God's personal will for your life and for mine will never be contrary to Scripture. It will never be contrary to His law. It will never be contrary to His providential ways in the world. It will not contradict that. So you can automatically chuck those things when they are outside the boundaries of what faith talks about and Scripture leads us to. You can get rid of those things. But there are some days when God is not specific and God is giving you a wide target and says, as long as you live between these two things, do whatever you're going to do, but do it for the glory of God. As long as you live there. Augustine said, as long as you love the Lord your God with everything that you are, do whatever makes you happy, is what Augustine said. Now here's the problem. I want to flip that just a bit. Not only do what makes you happy, but do what pleases the Lord. Do what makes Him happy. To love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's a pretty good place to begin to discover God's plan for our life. But what we do is we skip the known things of God, and we skip His moral will, and we go straight to, what am I supposed to do with my life? You know what? Be the best version of God's creation in you that you could ever be for His kingdom. That's a really good freeing place to start today, church. That's a very good place to begin. There will be times where God's word is very clear, and there will be times where there's multiple options on the table, and you could choose either, and God would be happy. You could choose whatever, and God would be pleased. But the way to examine it is between the goalposts. Here's something that's really interesting to me. Why do we expect God to do anything further in our lives if we're not doing anything with what He's already given us? Why do we expect God to do more? He's a God of blessing. He's a good God, yes. But why would we expect anything greater in our lives when we aren't even choosing to live within the places that God has set up for us? We aren't even utilizing the stuff that God has given us to live our life with for His glory and His purpose in the world. And then we think we deserve more. What would happen if we would unpack Colossians 3:17 for real every day? So today, your will for my life, the life in Jesus Christ that I live, the Christ in me, the Christ through me, is to be the very best dad and husband I could ever be on planet Earth for God's glory. And so I begin to ask the question, what could I do better as a dad? What can I do better as a husband? How can I live better and bring glory to God in those relationships? As I leverage those relationships for the kingdom of God, how can I better live my life with integrity, with Christ? Whatever I do may bring glory to the name of God. How might I live better? You know, in Colossians, right underneath this particular section of Scripture where it talks about who Jesus is and how He wants to be in our lives, there's a portion of Scripture that begins to talk about families. And it says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives, and don't antagonize them. And all God's people said, amen, no elbows. Kids, honor your parents. Fathers, don't antagonize your kids. Don't mess up your kids, right? Don't buy them a ton of couch time with the therapist. Why? Because the very place where God's will needs to be active and working in our lives first is in our homes, in each of us. So what would happen in here? And you can like parse the verbs and be like, oh, we're not going to submit. We're going to be like co-equal and fine, whatever. Here's the thing. What would happen if you would choose as husband and wife to honor each other more for the glory of God in your home? What would happen? If you would look at your life as a part of your household and you would say, I'm going to leverage and do my life for the glory of God. I want to be the best version of who God has given me to be every day in every situation through God's glory, through His moral will, through His providential will in my life. I want to be who God's created me to be, and I'll be the very best version of who I can be through His power in me every day. What if you were the best student you could possibly be? Every day, for God's glory. What if you were the best mechanic? You were the best business person. You were the best banker. You were the best teacher. You're the best doctor. You're the best lawyer. You're the best whatever you have been given. You're the best stay-at-home mom on planet Earth. You, whatever God has given you to do, you do for the glory of God. Whatever you do, whatever. We disprove the the theory of there's just one person in your life. Just a moment ago, because Brad and Abby, they're not getting married. And their parents are thrilled. But what about while I'm waiting? While I'm waiting for the one who I will. Here's a couple things that happen. When we start to lean in to what God calling us to live in His ways, stop asking where, when, and what. And we start asking how, who, and why. Where, when, and what are questions that we want to know answers to because we want to have all the details of our life planned out, right? We want to, I'm a cosmic control freak too. Don't hate me, right? Okay. But when we begin to trust God with His ways, how, who, and why become really, really important. How am I to live in the world today, Jesus? Who are You making me to be? Why would I go and do this? What would I go and do this in the name of Jesus? Is this something that He would do? Why would I say that? Why would I do this? Instead of, who am I going to marry? God will take care of that. But while we're waiting, Lord, how should I live today? How can I live my life that pleases You? How can I be faithful? How can I be a good father, good husband? How can I be a good child? How can I be a good member of this Silver Creek Church of the Nazarene? As we unpack this further, we'll unpack these statements a whole lot more in the next several weeks. But the place that we begin, this is a football. And the only way that you can score is either between the lines and past the end zone for a touchdown or through the uprights. But there are always going to be boundaries. Part of what we have to do is unpack. What does God's Word say? What are the works that God is already doing in the world? And what ways in which am I living are either for Him or contrary to Him? Because they can't be both. And as I begin to look to His Word, His works, His ways, then I begin to see what His will is. This, you are a fearfully and wonderfully made created being in God's image. And we already stated this morning, He has plans for you. But the best way to get to know His plans are to know His ways, to know His work, and to understand and can contemplate His Word, study it, read it. So, this week, what will you do? Will you start off your day with all the things that you have to do? Or will you ask God, how can I live my life today for You? Who can I bless in my home, my neighborhood, my work, for Your kingdom? Where do You want me to go? How? Why? All for Your kingdom. Whatever I do, God, I will do it for Your glory. Whatever I do.